wonders we confess, the wonders of His glorious love, and my own worthlessness. You check a modern hymnal, and I guarantee you they've changed worthless to unworthy. Among others, many others. Let's go this morning to John chapter 5. Now, I do remember where we were last Sunday. We were in John chapter 6. And I understand that this is backwards, but that's just where I got to be today. I can't explain it any other way. John chapter 5. We're going to try to cover verses 17 through 47. Now let us pray. Lord, we are privileged this day to have before us Your holy word, and especially to have the 5th chapter of John's Gospel. These words are found, O Lord, in Your book, made up of 2 testaments, the old one and the new one. And this new one is explicitly plain on how sinful men can come into Your presence and live. And we must do so in and by and through our precious Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior of sinners. Dear Father, cause us to come to Your book this morning with hunger of soul, like a deer exhausted from being run by dogs has found a cold stream and drinks his fill. Oh, that our hearts, which are so beat up and bruised from living in this world, might come this day to Your holy word and find in Your blessed Son the water and bread of life. Lord, help us. Help this poor preacher. Give us ears to hear, spiritual eyes to see what is before us in these verses. We beg for Your help, and we beg it in our Savior's name and on the basis of His merits and not ours. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. First of all, we begin at verse 17. And our Lord Jesus is finding all kinds of conflict with various persons and groups that make up the Jewish religion of His day. And John chapter 5 is no exception. He has been to the pool of Bethesda, where there were porches that surrounded this pool of water. And at certain times, nobody could predict when, at certain times an angel came down and stirred that water and gave it healing properties. And people, the first person to get into the water was healed. And this man whom Christ encountered at this place had had this disease 38 years. And every time he tried to get into the pool, when evidently there was a sound made by the whirling of the water, someone always stepped in before him. And our Lord walks up to him and begins to converse with him and heals him by a word. And he tells the man, take up your bed and walk and go to your house. Well, in Israel, in that day and age at least, and in many places in this country for a long time, you ever heard of blue laws? I'll never forget a fellow once upon a time who was, he was pretty near the top of the rank in the church I was in at the time. And I don't even remember what I preached on, but he thought I was preaching to nobody but him. Do you know why? Because he had gotten a ticket for selling fuel oil on Sunday. I didn't even know anything about it. And wouldn't have cared if I had. Well, this man's carrying his bed. And the religious police among the Jews stop him. What are you doing carrying your bed? It's the Sabbath day. He said, the person that made me whole told me to pick up this bed and take it to my house. I think that's enough authority, but it wasn't for these guys. He did not even know our Lord's name. And later on, he finds it out when our Savior finds him again and speaks to him. And he runs and tells the Jews that the fellow that healed him is named Jesus. He doesn't realize what they want to know it for. I'm sure of that. And so they begin to persecute our Lord again because he violated the Sabbath. I've told you this many times. One more time won't hurt. The Lord Jesus deliberately healed people on the Sabbath day to make the Jews mad as he could make them. Because they're all full of hot air, claiming to be what they're not, and have no interest in the grace of God in Christ, and therefore you won't see them in heaven. Verse 17. Verse 16 tells us that the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered, my Father works hitherto, and I work. God doesn't stop working on the Sabbath. If he did, this world would fall apart. We'd have no oxygen to breathe. We'd all die. It'd be gone in a matter of a short period of time. My Father in heaven works up until this very moment, and so do I. Look out. Here's what they do with that. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him. They're madder now than they were before. Because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And he is equal with God. He still is. He ever has been. All right, quickly now, beginning at verse 19. I'll back up to verse 17 for 1 second, just to get my first point in. The Lord said, my Father works hitherto up until now, and I work. In other words, he's declaring himself to be God. And there's seven of these statements in just a few of the following verses. There's the first one in verse 17, and to some extent in verse 18, you have it spelled out more clearly. Now we come to verse 19, "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son of God, can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For what things soever the Father does, these also doeth the Son likewise." There's a second proof of his deity. Absolute equality between the members of the Holy Trinity. Verse 20 is the third one. "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel." Much more is yet to come in proof of the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are seven proofs, absolute proofs, concerning the absolute deity of our Savior. Verse 20 has the third one, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that himself does, and he'll show him greater works than these that you may marvel." Verse number 4 is in verse 21. "For as the Father raises up the dead and quickens them, even so the Son quickens whom he will." Now that word "quicken" means to make alive. To make alive. I've told you this before, but I'll remind you one more time. In the gospel accounts, the Lord Jesus only encounters death three times. Three times. One was the widow of Nain's son. One was Lazarus, already buried 4 days. And the other one was... Jairus' daughter. Now, that very fact alone, that the Lord Jesus never was in the presence of death, that he did not raise the dead to life. Now, the first one was a young girl who had just died. The second one was the widow of Nain's son on their way to the cemetery to bury him. And the third one would be, from our standpoint, the most difficult of all. Lazarus has been dead 4 days already, and he's buried. And Lazarus' sisters tried to tell the Lord, "Lord, by now he smells, he stinks." That doesn't have any bearing. If our Lord is eternal life, and he speaks to the dead and they come alive, doesn't matter how long or when or how a person dies. Verse 22 gives us the fifth one of these proofs of the absolute deity of our Lord Jesus. "For the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son." On judgment day, Christ is the judge. The judge, Christ alone. Verse 23 is also pertains to that, "that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honors not the Son honors not the Father which has sent him." They are absolutely one. They are perfectly, absolutely equal. Here's the sixth one, way down in verse 26. But let me include 24 and 25 with 26. Verse 24, "Verily, verily." Remember, that can also be translated, "Amen, amen. I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, When the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father has life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself. They are perfectly one. What one possesses as an attribute, they all possess. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the second one, seventh one, which is the last one, is in verse 27. And here's a statement that needs careful attention. Speaking of the Father to the Son, and has given him, God has given Christ. Now that ought to perk up your ears. If God the Father has to give something to God the Son, it is not as God. If Christ is God, God the Father is God, and God the Holy Spirit is God, they're one. What one has, they all have. Every attribute is the same. Every last single one. But the Lord Jesus is the only member of the Holy Trinity that came into this world and took on human flesh. Therefore, the Scriptures give him two names. One is the Son of God, and the other is the Son of Man. And if you possess Mr. Hawker's dictionary, he does a really wonderful treatment of those things in that dictionary. You cannot give, the Father cannot give to Christ anything in regard to his deity. All that must transpire between the Father and the Son in the Father's giving to Christ has to do with giving it to the Son of Man. All right, now watch verse 27. Here's the perfect example. And it'll read the very same tomorrow as it does today. Speaking of God the Father, and has given him, the Lord Jesus, authority to execute judgment. Christ is the sole judge of all men, the only judge, because, look at this, because he is the Son of Man. Not because he's the Son of God. It's because he's the Son of Man. As the Son of God, he can't have any more God than he is. You can't give him anything. Now this is important. Christ and God are perfectly, absolutely equal. One is as much God as the other, and God cannot change. He can't be less or more than he is. What he is, he's always been and ever shall be. Or this whole book ain't worth keeping, we need to throw it away. This is who God is. Now, let's go to the second matter before us this morning. And I know I've done this before, so I'm going to do it more briefly than I otherwise would like to do. Verses 28 and 29. The Lord Jesus is speaking. Marvel not at this. Don't be amazed at this. For the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. What kind of people are in the graves? Same kind that's on the top side of God's green earth. But we're careful to use these terms as we find them in our Bibles. Verse 29, and shall come forth. This is now when? At the resurrection of all things. The day of judgment, the great white throne judgment. And shall come forth they that have done good. Preacher, you're all the time telling us there ain't a single one of us that's good. I'm still telling you that. And I want to try to rectify it with this statement. But I want you to see this. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now the people in hell richly deserve to be there. And the people in heaven have no deservings of their own whatsoever. It is Christ who has merited and deserved and purchased and bought eternal glory for us. We have no room to boast in ourselves. We don't now, but somehow we easily forget that and slip right into doing that again. And I suppose that'll last as long as we live on this earth. But let's look at this statement now regarding these two resurrections. If somebody were to ask you to summarize all that God requires of us, what would you tell them? I wasn't going to get you to turn a single time, but Craig changed his before he got started this morning. So I think it's in Luke 12. I hope that's still there. I'm not sure, but I'm going to find out. No, it's in chapter 10. I forgot I'd put me a marker there, and it just sort of opened right up to that spot. So here is one of the plainest statements in all the Bible that defines what God requires of us. Now, you remember how everything works along that line, don't you? Whatever God requires of us, He must give us, or we won't ever have it. And if He gives it, then He accepts it. His justice is satisfied. His mercy flows freely to undeserving, hell-deserving sinners. Now, in the Bible, there's a group of persons called lawyers. Lawyers. But they're not the kind of lawyers that we have. There's only one time in the Bible that's talking about a lawyer like these people that we have, that we're cursed with today. Oh, my, I shouldn't have said that. They represent the Pharisees as well as the Sadducees. And these people are trying to get the Lord Jesus to speak too hastily and say what He doesn't mean to say. Of course, they think He's just a man, and He's God and man in one person. And God doesn't make mistakes. So this man comes to the Lord, and he wants to know. Look at verse 25 in Matthew chapter 10. He wants to know, what shall I do to inherit, to deserve, to earn eternal life? What must I do? Our Lord said unto him, what's written in the law of Moses? And the man is a lawyer concerning the law of Moses, and so he knows exactly what to say. And here's what he said. Verse 27. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as much or more than yourself. Is that all? Oh, that's all. And none of us can do it. If we have one single ounce of honesty left in us, Lord, I can never do this. Not in a million years. And fall at His feet begging for pure, free mercy. And I guarantee you, you'll have it. We also learn in this chapter that this man was trying to tempt, as it is called in the Old English, to tempt the Lord Jesus. That is, to trip Him up, to trap Him in making an ill-advised statement of some kind. And this is the very statement and the very same lawyer that when our Lord speaks of the application of this thing, this man said, "Well, Lord, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor?" And our Lord gives him and us, thankfully, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Are you a good Samaritan? No, you're a very sorry Samaritan, and so am I. Christ is the real Samaritan. All right, I forgot how far along we were there. Not very far, I'm afraid. Back in John chapter 5. Did you understand now, with that illustration in Luke chapter 10, do you see clearly what the definition of good and bad is when it's talking about people? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength and being, and your neighbor as much as you love yourself. That's what it takes to be good. And God alone is good. Well, how bad do you have to be raised to a resurrection of damnation? Just one single sin, not covered by the blood of Christ. Not to have the righteousness of Christ imputed to me. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God has made Christ sin for us, Christ who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So this whole thing, doing good and doing bad, is wrapped around the person and work of our glorious Redeemer, the Lord Jesus. You just can't deal with God any other way except in Him. Aren't you glad? If you got a lick of sense, you ought to be glad. This is wonderful. We're saved by His blood and by His merit, His obedience. Oh, what a glorious book indeed. Now I want to work on verses. I know I'm jumping over a lot, but I don't have any choice. If y'all would all just slow your watches down, we might could finish up. But anyway, jumping all the way to verse 40. John 5, 40 through 47. And before I begin to read from there, I want you to turn one more time to the book of Psalms, the 119th Psalm. Last time I checked, there's 176 verses in Psalm 119. Every one of these statements except one, and that's simply because maybe the translators couldn't understand it, I don't know, but every verse except one has a reference to the Word of God, using various names, describing things in different ways. Have you found verse 128, Psalm 119? Here we go. Therefore, I esteem, I value all your precepts, everything God says, all his precepts, concerning all things to be right. Creation as well as Calvary. I'll get back to that in a moment. Therefore, I esteem all your precepts concerning all things to be right. Do you believe every word in this book is right? If you believe one of them is, you do. Otherwise, you're just pretending. If we say, well, I believe this, but I don't believe that, I don't believe you believe either one. Neither do I. But here's the real test. The statement ends with these words, and I hate every false way. Believers cannot go through this life believing in two entirely different gods. The God of this book and the God of religion is totally, absolutely different. Different as day is from night. So when people ask you about religious things, you have to be very careful that you don't slander the God of the Bible. We cannot countenance a God who is not God. I think I told you already, but I'll tell you again. There's a statement in your bulletin today by Daniel Parks on this very subject. I beg you to read it carefully more than once. I hate every false way. Now, some people are nicer than others, and I'm sure all of you are nicer than me. If you don't believe it, ask my wife. But if a given religion in our community, in our county, in our state, in our nation, in this whole wide world, if they're not preaching the God of the Bible, they are preaching a God who is not God, and thereby they are damning the souls of men. Now, when you tip your hat to them as if to respect their deity, you are doing enormous harm. And so am I, if that be the case. I do ask you to remember that in New Testament times and for many centuries after, and not many centuries removed from where we are right now, people died for the Christian faith in civilized countries. Untold numbers in England in the 1617 and early 1800s. Many of them burned in a place called Smithfield, burned at the stake, and counted it a joy to be able to do so. I'm telling you, God's not changed, either before that or after it, and neither are believers. And we may well return to that type of life in this world. Okay, bring that statement from Psalm 119. Let's go back to John and work on just maybe three verses if we can narrow it down to that. The first one is in verse 40. John 5:40. No plainer words in all the Bible than these. And our Lord Jesus is speaking to these Jews that have dogged His step from the beginning of His public life to the end. And He said to them as plainly as words can speak it, "You will not come to Me that you might have life. You will not." And this is a charge that belongs at my door and yours. We're not born willing. We do not love Jesus as a baby. We love Him as a result of God's saving mercy and grace. And until that event transpires, we don't love God, we hate Him. So men have learned to create a God that has different characteristics and attributes than the one that we have. And they can actually love Him. And His name is spelled little G-O-D. Because He can't do anything unless they let Him. But the God of this Bible says, you can't do anything unless I not only let you, I have to enable you. I have to give you what I demand in order for Me to receive from you. You will not come to Me that you might have life. This is true of every single son and daughter of Adam. It's been the same since the beginning. We're born in a fallen, depraved condition. We are born spiritually dead. And only a miracle of God's sovereign grace can bring life to the dead. Now, I wish I could tell you stuff like this without having to tell you some other stuff that you don't want to hear. What I'm trying to tell you is being saved is not the same thing as getting up out of your pew and coming down here at the front. Ain't got nothing to do with each other. You can walk from there to here a million times and it still won't make any difference. Salvation's not up here. This is not an altar. Salvation is in Christ. And no preacher is Christ. No preacher can wear the title the vicar of Christ because there aren't any. There aren't any. All right, let's go to verse 44. Now, y'all took a little bit too long on that one. Verse 44. Let me read 43, and I'll do it without comment. And I can't read it if I bite my tongue. "I'm come in My Father's name, and you receive Me not." These are the words of Christ. "If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive." Well, what is it about the Lord Jesus that they can't receive Him? Because He's God and man in one person? He's not here to receive. He's here to give. If it's the grace of God, it's giving grace. Now, verse 44. "How can you believe?" Which, I would change that to "who," "receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that comes from God only." Let me read you a statement in John somewhere. I've lost it. Chapter 12. If you want to find it, I'm in John 12. If you don't, just hang on a minute. Two verses out of John 12 to match that one in verse 44. And they are verses 42 and 43 in John chapter 12. And here's an excellent lesson that when you read words in this book, you must understand them in the light of the passage in which they're in. The Bible sometimes speaks of people as believing Christ. But if you read enough verses to follow in that same chapter, you'll find out that they didn't hang around. Once they heard something they didn't like, they left. So they were not believers. They thought they were. They might have said they were, but that doesn't make it so. And here in these two verses are very revealing statements. John 12, verse 42, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also," these are the members of the Sanhedrin in the Jewish religion, "among the chief rulers also, many believed on him." Many believed on Christ, but because of the Pharisees, who threatened to kick them out of the Jewish synagogue for good, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Verse 43, this is a telling note. "Because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." And I don't care if that's you or me or all of us together. Ain't nothing to that. If we love the praise of men so much that we'll sell out the truth of God, that's selling truth at too low a price, and it can't be done. It cannot be done. Now, could I just read you the remaining verses in John chapter 5? Beginning at verse 45, 46, and 47. "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father." These are the words of Christ. "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust." Now these people had a real interest in old Moses. Leastwise they think they do. "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for Moses wrote of me." And finally, "But if you believe not Moses' writings, how shall you believe my word?" The Jews of our Savior's day kept all the weeds from around the graves of the prophets. They kept flowers on the grave to let people know how much they thought about them. But their very daddies were the ones that killed them. And now they're wanting to kill the Son of God. These are real good people. You just don't know them well enough. I don't want to know them any weller than I know them. Do you? Anyway, that's how it is. So.